Turn with me back to Mark 6. Mark chapter 6. What is the gospel to a believer? What is the gospel to a believer? What is the gospel to a believer? Is it a guideline for morality? Is that what it is? I tell you what, you better read the Bible so you can learn right from wrong. Is that what it is? Is it just a doctrine to side with? Everybody's always arguing religion. Always. Well, this is ours, and we're sticking with it. What is the gospel to a believer? If a believer was dying in the desert, if he was blistered and cracked to the point that he couldn't even sweat anymore because that high sun had dried him, the gospel would be like a man walking up with a glass of ice cold water. That's what the gospel is to a believer. To a believer, his life depends on that gospel. To a believer, his nourishment and his health depends on that gospel. To a believer, the gospel is everything he needs and everything he wants. And it's not fake. Religion is fake. People are not like that all. Hello, brother. They're not like that all the time. Everybody starts committees and then they argue on the committees and then the church is split and it's a miserable place. It's not fake, though, with a believer. It's everything he needs. It's everything he wants. It is not just a big part of his life. He's a hardworking man, good husband, good father, churchgoer. He's got four things in life. It is not just a big part of his life. To a believer, it is something he must lay hold of and drink every drop of it. Every single drop of it. He doesn't take one drop and leave one drop. Every single drop. Sinners hear the gospel. When sinners hear how God saves sinners. Sinners hear the gospel. When sinners hear how God saves sinners. They hear that, they're hearing the gospel. And the sweetness of the gospel is hearing why God saves sinners. That is so amazing. Verse 34, right here in Mark 6, it says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. Because they were as sheep not having a shepherd." Isn't that wonderful? When he came out, he saw much people and he was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. I'll tell you where the gospel starts. The gospel means good news. And as we talk about man's sin and man's rebellion, that is not good news. is the truth. That's the truth, but it's not good news. The good news, the gospel, starts with the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the whole thing started. We sing that song that says, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan." That's where it started. Compassion. It's all bad news until we get to "but God," isn't it? It's all bad news until we get right there. Let's look back up at verse 30 and see what our Lord has to say here. Verse 30 says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught." Now, if you remember back in verse 7, we were going through this. Verse 7 says, "He called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits." He sent them out to preach. And he gave them the ability to perform certain miracles. And he did that to prove that they were actually sent of God. This word was being written, and it proved this is actually God's word. Look with me at Mark 16. Mark 16, verse 17 says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe." Now, that was the apostles, and the Lord gave the apostles the ability to transfer this gift of miracles to others. But they couldn't transfer it again. So the apostles and whoever they gave it to, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils." And they did that. They physically did that. And it goes on to say, "They shall speak with new tongues." And they did that. People talk about speaking in tongues. You know, you have all these religions, these charismatic religions where people speak in tongues. Throughout this word, when it happened, people were amazed. And they said, "This is of God." And I'm going to tell you this. This is not amazing. Anybody could do that. Anybody could do that. I don't care what language you speak. You could copy me. That's not amazing, and it's not of God. Gibberish. And we've looked at it before, and in time we'll look at it again. This word says it was a known language to a region of people. It was a language that that nationality spoke. We speak English. People in England say we speak American. But this is our tongue. And he gave these men the ability to speak in tongues. And people said, "This is of God." At Pentecost, Peter stood up to a group of people that gathered to him. And he said, "Buenos dias. Señores y señoritas. Mi nombre es Peter. Estoy aquí en el nombre de Jesucristo. I'm here in the name of Jesus Christ." And then James stood up to another group of people. They all gathered to him and he said, "Bonjour. Parlez-vous français? You speak French?" And everybody was saying, "These men are from Galilee. How are they doing this?" Verse 18, "They shall take up serpents." Paul was bit by the most deadly viper in the island of Malta, or maybe the world. So deadly, they said, "If you're bit by this snake, there's no need to help you. But we don't take you to the hospital. You're a dead man." And after he was bit, they said, "Let's just watch him die. It'll only take just a minute." He went over and he raised a little girl from the dead. He came back, sat by the fire, and they said, "This is of God." Verse 18, "If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick. They shall recover." They did that. They were able to raise people from the dead. That boy fell out of the window. Paul went down and raised him from the dead, and they went right back to preaching. Verse 20 says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. He gave them that ability to confirm the word. These men are of God. And now the word is confirmed. It's confirmed. And God does not give that ability anymore. But he did give it to the apostles. And they went out and preached that men should repent. Isn't that what we saw? That's what they went out and preached. And then they came back to the Lord and they told him what they had done and taught. They reported back to him. Now, let me show you his response to them in another account. Go with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, look at verse 1. "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come." So he sent 70 more after the 12. Verse 17 says, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. We can cast out devils, and they go." Verse 18, "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." And what he means by that is, I cast Satan out of heaven as a bolt of lightning. Satan is God's Satan. God made him for his purpose. He controls him. He can only do what he's allowed to do. Verse 19 says, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you, notwithstanding in this rejoice not." Don't rejoice over the fact that the spirits are subject to you. Verse 20, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." That's what we rejoice in. That's what we rejoice in, isn't it? Without that, that other stuff doesn't mean anything. In Matthew 7, we go there all the time. The Lord said, "Beware of false prophets." Didn't he? "Beware of false prophets." You have no idea how many lying preachers there are. And he said, "Many are going to come to me in that day and say, but Lord, we cast out devils in thy name." And he said, "Then will I say to them, depart from me, I never knew you." Don't rejoice in anything other than the fact that God the Father chose you. And he reserved a place in heaven for you by writing your name on the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we rejoice in. That's all we rejoice in. If any man glory, let him glory in the Lord. Just let him glory in the Lord. Go with me back to Mark 6. Verse 30 says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." That's the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just come. The call of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just come, it's you come. You come. Yes, I'm talking to you. Is he talking to me? Yes, I'm talking to you. Yourself, individually. It does not matter what anybody else does. It does not matter what your parents do. It does not matter what your spouse does. It does not matter what your children do. It does not matter what your friends do. You come to me. Individually. You come to me. Come away from everyone. Come away from everything. And just rest. Stop trying to do. It's time to stop doing. It's time to rest. Rest in and rest on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 31, he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. They went across a lake. It was called the Sea of Tiberias, but it was a lake. Verse 33 says, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. They saw him leave. The Lord told his disciples, let's go to the other side and rest a while. And they saw him get in this ship, and they recognized, that's the Lord. And they saw him going to the other side of the lake. So they all started running around the lake. And they ran so hard, they outran the ship. And they were all waiting for him at the dock on the other side when he got there. Now let me ask this question. Did all of those people ruin the Lord's vacation? He said, let's go and rest a while, didn't he? Did all of those people overrule his plans? Now, he wanted to do this, but they wouldn't let him. Won't you let God? Let me show you something in John 6. Our Lord was doing something when he crossed that lake. And I'll tell you, it's the exact same thing he's doing right here this morning. He was doing something. And it's the exact same thing that he's doing right here this morning. John 6, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Verse 44, he said, no man can come to me. Now, do you know what the word can means? Ability. We used to ask our teachers, can I go to the bathroom? Or whatever. Yes, you can, but you may not. Can means ability. No man can come to me. You know what our only hope is? It's to come to Christ. You know what our biggest problem is? Our only problem. We can't. That's the problem. Is we can't. But our text says that they all ran around him. They all ran around that lake. And it says they came to him. Did they mess up what he was doing? They were all responding to what he was doing. They were all responding to what he was doing. Verse 44 says, no man can come to me except. You know how we talk about there's one way. It's always one way. This except is one way. The Father which hath sent me, draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. No man can come to me. Except the Father which hath sent me, draw him. They ran around that lake because God the Father was drawing them. And I'll tell you why each one of us are here this morning, me included. Why are you here? Because it's my job. I get paid. No, that's not true. But for the grace of God, I wouldn't be here. You know that? We are all here this morning, not because we decided to come here. It's because God the Father in mercy drew us. In mercy, He drew us. People say, now you got to make your decision. If you want to live forever in heaven, you need to decide right now. We're not going to wait any longer. I want to hear it. What's it going to be? Heaven or hell? Right now. Let me ask this question. Are we talking about the Almighty God here? Aren't we talking about God Almighty? Isn't that who we're talking about? The one who is seated on the throne of holiness and righteousness? Majesty, glory, make my decision. Make my decision. That doesn't even work at the White House. It doesn't. That does not work at the White House. And I'm going to walk through the gates of sinless, holy, eternal heaven. If I walked up to the White House, I've been to the White House one time. Guards there at the gate. There's guards everywhere. Guards on the roof. Guards everywhere. If I walked up to the White House and I didn't even say anything, I was just going to make my way right on. Ho! Wait a minute. Can I help you? I'm just going to go in. Says who? Says me. And who are you? Gabe Stoniker. You're not on the list. You can't come in. Oh, okay. I see where the confusion is. Let me see if I can clear up this little mix up here. You see, I made my decision. Decision for what? To come in. I decided. Everybody kept telling me, if you want to go into the White House, you better decide. So I decided. If I said that, do you know what they would do to me? It's such a silly illustration, but here's the reality of heaven and God Almighty. If I said that, you know what they would do to me? Sir, you are not welcome here. If you do not leave the grounds immediately, you will be forcefully removed or shot on sight. Is that not what they would do to me? If I tried to press my way into that mansion, and that's just the White House. We cannot decide to walk through His doors and enter into His presence. We must be summoned. That's the only way. We must be summoned. That's the truth. Now, would you like to hear the gospel? Right here in John 6, look at verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That's the good news. If you are summoned, you're going in. You're going in. Could you imagine walking up to the gates of heaven itself? And who are you? What's your name? Gabe Stoniker. You're on the list. I am. Yes. Who wrote my name down? God the Father. It's in scarlet red. He wrote it in the blood of His own Son. He took His pen and dipped it in the ink of the blood of His own Son. He wrote your name with that blood. The Lord said, don't rejoice in miracles and all that mess. You rejoice because your names are written. Our Lord brought all of those people to a particular place at a particular time for a particular reason. Go with me back to our text, Mark 6. Verse 34 says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd." Being a sheep is nothing to be proud of. It's nothing to be proud of. Sheep are naturally very ignorant animals. I Googled some facts about sheep. And the first thing that popped up was their eyesight. They have peripheral vision really well. And I thought, boy, if this is not man, they can see everything that's around them, and they can also a little bit see behind them. But because of how their eyes are positioned, they cannot see directly in front of their nose. They're blind straight on. Because of that, they rely heavily on each other to get around. That's why they always move together. They're following the pack. It said when it's time for the slaughter, they only need to coax one sheep. They coax one sheep, and all the other sheep will fall right in line. They'll all just run straight into the slaughter. They said, and this is exact wording, they said, if one sheep jumps over a cliff, the others are likely to follow. It's not something they think about. Now, let me show you the greatest example that there is of the compassion that the Lord Jesus Christ had for his sheep. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." What does that mean? Look at verse 1. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." That's Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." That's what it means that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've left our master. We've left our shepherd. Turned our faces from him. A lot of people say, if I had been alive back in the days of Christ, I would have helped him. A lot of people believe that. If I would have been around back then, I would have stopped them from crucifying him. Number one, that's not true. That's just not true. This old wicked, sinful heart right here, this dead, black, sinful heart would have been crying louder than anybody else, "Crucify him." But number two, I tell you this, to say that means I don't believe Jesus Christ had to die. And if Jesus Christ didn't die, there's no hope for anybody. All my hope is wrapped up in the fact that he died. The reason he died is because verse 4 says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs." He was hanging there, bearing my sin. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's what we wanted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Now there he stands. There he stands, and they're walking right up to him saying, "You're a liar. And you're a thief. And you're a murderer. And you're a blasphemer." And he didn't say a word. And do you know why he didn't say a word? It's because I'm a liar. And I'm a thief. And I'm a murderer. And I'm a blasphemer. And he stood there as Gabe Stonaker endured the wrath of God in the substitute of Jesus Christ. He became us. All of those sheep that God the Father gave to him, sheep having no shepherd. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He became what I am, and suffered what I deserved. I'm a sheep that needed to go to the slaughter. So what did he do? He became a sheep, and he went to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. That's glory. He was cut off from God Almighty. I deserve to be cut off from God Almighty. Hell is separation from God Almighty. And that's what I deserve. He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. Does it say the whole world? For the transgression, for the sin of the whole world? No, it says my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he'd done no violence. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Who killed Christ on that cross? God did. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He said, "No man takes my life from me. I will lay it down. I have the power to take it again." Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. In the travail of Christ, God is satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Not all. But many. Many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. Not all. Not every soul on earth, but many. And made intercession for the transgressors. Now, how do we respond to that? How do we respond to that? Chapter 54, verse 1 says, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with trial." You didn't bear it, he bore it. You didn't travail, he travailed. Then sings my soul. My Savior, God, to thee, how great thou art. The sweetness of the gospel is seeing and knowing the compassion. That means the pity, the love that the Lord Jesus Christ had for his own ignorant, sinful, astray sheep. He chose them. He loved them. He bought them. He gathered them into His fold. And He became their shepherd. He said, I'm going to live with you forever. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. Now, here's my last question. We'll close with this. How can I know if I'm one of His sheep? Not all, but many. How can I know if I'm one of the ones He had compassion on? Go with me back to the text and I'll show you. Mark chapter 6. Verse 34 says, And Jesus, when He came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. He preached His word to them. He called them, drew them, brought them, gathered them, and preached His word to them. He sat them down. He shut them up. He opened their eyes. He opened their ears. And He taught them the truth. And for the first time in their life, all the mess they've been hearing, it was an eye-opening experience. I think I've found the truth. I think I've seen the truth. Our Lord Himself said in John 6, They shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes to Me. One of My sheep. In this word right here, do we see Christ to be the God that He is? The absolute God that He is? Do we see ourselves to be the sinners that we are? Do we see that His blood is the only way of salvation? His choosing, His compassion, His pity? Has He taught us the truth? That's the question. Has He taught us the truth? If He has, that is His compassion toward us. If He taught us the truth, that is His compassion. That is His drawing us to Himself. And you know what we say in response to that? You know what every one of God's sheep say in response to that? Draw me nearer. Whatever You've drawn me, draw me more. And draw me nearer. And draw me nearer. And draw me nearer. And draw me nearer. I want to be in Christ. I don't want to just be by Christ. I want to be in Christ. You, please, Lord, draw me nearer. I want to sing that. Let's all stand together.